Well, if you take your Bibles and turn them into Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, children, if you're having a hard time finding it, the easiest thing to do is take your Bible, open it halfway. Usually you get the Psalm and Proverbs, and then you just keep going. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to read the first 11 verses this evening. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. On its circuit, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, Solomon last week, Lord willing, grabbed all of our attention when he declared that everything was vanity or a ball or vapor. And then Solomon adds the crushing weight of the next 8 verses. He wants you to grasp the futility of this earthly life. He begins with a question that no doubt pierces the soul of every Protestant. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Solomon, the Protestant says, God created us for work. Work is good. Solomon says, yes, but I ask of you toil. The word here is another rare word in the Old Testament. It is translated as trouble or mischief or toil. Toil is not just hard work. It's incessant work. It is exhausting work. What is gained by all the toil done on this earth? Take, for instance, the ancient wonders of this earth. I'm going with the original 7, not including those that were added later. The original 7. Only one is left standing. The Great Pyramid of Giza. It's a marvel to behold, and yet, compared to what it was in its glory, it's pitiful. It's faded. The facade's all gone. Apparently, it gleamed in the sun. Doesn't anymore. What of the craftsmen who built it? Where are they? Who has remembered their names? What did they gain from all that toil? This year, Fall Presbytery took place in Glenholm, Nova Scotia at Erskine Church. And many of you probably know that Covenant Reformed in Halifax purchased that church several years ago. That church was founded in the 1700s. But by the time that the church was purchased, the doors had closed because there was only a handful of members. But when you go to that church, it is surrounded by a large cemetery. And if you are patient and kind of follow the directions, you can discover the graves of the first two ministers who served in Erskine Church. The first minister died in 1795. He came from Scotland to serve the colony of Nova Scotia. He was an associate minister. His body lies all but forgotten. The wording on his tombstone is almost gone. And most people just drive by the church to go to larger churches 30 minutes away. Humanly speaking, what did these two ministers gain from their toil? A church building that literally is in the middle of nowhere? That people drive by? Most don't even stop. They've got places to go. Or take our synod. If you're not aware, this synod opens up every June by memorializing the elders and ministers who died the previous year. And in the case of ministers, our clerk of synod will read their history. Some of it's fascinating. Some ministers who go into glory have done amazing things, and others have truly toiled through difficult circumstances. And yet, once their names have been read and stories told, synod moves on. Business has to be done. And unless you're going to read the minutes of synod, they are quickly forgotten. What have they gained? Through all the toil, what have they gained? You see, you and I assume that our toil is important, and we want it to be, because so often that's how we define ourselves. I'm a hard worker, I'm a good provider, I'm a good housekeeper, I'm a diligent student, I excel in my field, I'm indispensable at work. And so Solomon's question in verse 3, if you ponder it, is like a sharp knife that pierces into your self-worth. What do you gain from all your toil? Maybe a nice retirement. Maybe a good quiet part. Maybe if you toil hard enough and long enough, you might get a sentence in a history book that will one day change. And then Solomon twists the knife even deeper in verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Let me just pick on me to let you catch your breath. Wherever I serve, I have to realize there were ministers before me and there will be ministers after me. I am replaceable. And so is everyone else in this room. There will come a time when you and I are no more, and if Christ hasn't returned, life will move on. I look around, and this is how it is in a church. We all have our seats. We all have our seats, and I'll admit this now. You can get on to me afterwards. When we first came, I said to my family, I want you to be sitting in different spots all the time to mix things up. You may have noticed that they did that. They were listening to me. Because we all have our seats. But do you understand that there will come a time when someone else will be in that seat? And whatever you do for the glory of God in this church, someone else will one day be doing it. Our pride tells us that we are important and that what we do is important. And Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is challenging our pride. Do you not think that someone else is going to come along and do your job? Do you not think that one day someone else will own your property and quite possibly do something very different? My parents, when my dad retired, bought their dream property. It was on a mountain overlooking a bay on Vancouver Island. My parents woke up and for two decades had coffee and breakfast overlooking the ocean. They loved it. And when they first bought it, their children thought they were crazy because it was in poor condition, but they toiled and they restored it. In the back, it had stone, it had terraced stone gardens that were falling apart, and my dad and my mom moved stone by stone until they had restored it all. And for two decades, they were there until they could no longer maintain it, and they sold it. And a year later, they went back to visit, wanting to see, wanting to remember. And you know what? Everything had changed. Everything. And they called me, and they were upset. All their toil had not only been forgotten, had been replaced. We often assume that our toil is not only going to pay off, but proof of it will remain, and that is not promised anywhere. And in verses 5 through 8, Solomon challenges our prideful notion about our toil. The sun rises and sets and hastens to rise again, and I love the wording. In English, we've translated as hasten. The word literally means pant. Solomon is using a poetic language describing the sun running out of breath to get back to sunrise from sunset. And he's using this poetic language so that you grasp the futility of your toil. And if that doesn't challenge your pride in your toil, Solomon then adds the wind and streams, and then concludes by stating, all things are full of weariness. Solomon, in his description of the futility of our toil, challenges our pride from two directions. The first, of course, is rather obvious. If you think you are all important, if you think things cannot be done without you, guess what? One day you will be no more, and the earth will continue. The wind is going to continue to blow. The sun is going to continue to rise and set. The streams are going to continue to flow. And there will still be toil. And the toil that you were enslaved to will merely be handed off to another. The second direction Solomon challenges us is still pride, but it reveals itself differently. Self-abasing pride. If you think you are hard done by, if you think no one else is as busy as you, guess what? Everyone struggles with toil. You're not the only one who is busy. From time to time, I get asked if I've had a busy week. And I really struggled with how to answer that. Busy compared to what? A farm laborer? A homemaker? A rocket scientist? A construction worker? See, everyone's busy. Everyone has toil. And yet in our culture, we really like to compare our busyness. We want to boast about how busy we are or how overworked we are. Solomon's challenge is for all of us. What are you gaining out of your toil? Solomon here is not promoting laziness. Solomon here is not saying work is bad. Solomon is challenging our idolization of toil. We idolize our toil when it defines us, when our worth is wrapped up in it, and especially when we judge others by their toil. When I was a youth pastor, I actually got asked this in congregations, so when are you going to be a real pastor? Because the work of a youth pastor wasn't as important as a senior pastor. Right? We are so obsessed about toil that we even boast about how exhausted we are by it. We boast about being exhausted by our toil, and yet have you noticed we don't say no? We complain about our toil, and yet the toil has to define us. People who idolize toil, they think and talk and live with their lives centered around their toil. And what do they get out of it? Toil has saved no one from sins. Toil has never granted anyone eternity. But Solomon doesn't even go there. He, in verse 8, just wants you to focus on this life, and he says, toil doesn't bring you satisfaction now. Verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I mean, don't you feel wearisome over what Solomon has said about toil? Toil's always there. It's not the answer to your problems. Satisfaction will never be found in exhausting work. The more you toil, guess what? The more toil there is. It will never bring satisfaction. And then to seal his case, Solomon declares this in verse 9. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. One minister I listened to this past week on this passage stated that one word summed up this entire verse, and I think he nailed it. You ready for this one word? Listen closely. Laundry. Laundry. And if you disagree, that means you haven't done it, and whoever's doing the laundry, you should now do it and get back to me. No matter how hard you try, there's always laundry, isn't there? Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter the season, it doesn't matter the stage of life. There's always laundry. The only ones who really get to escape laundry are probably the little ones, and they're the ones that seem to produce the most laundry. And it doesn't end. And if you take a vacation from laundry, guess what? There's more laundry to do after your vacation. Like, isn't that the most frustrating? Parents, come on. Isn't that the most frustrating thing? You pack up for vacation only to know, I'm going to have to wash all of this when I come home. I've said to Coralie with moving, I've told her, I want one move, where we just burn it all and just buy new when we get there. It's never going to have all the eternity. But why? Because even when you move, what's the first thing that happens when you move? 100. Right? Because you got to go to work and you got to make sure you've got clothes to go to work. It never ends. This is what toil is like in this life. Never ending, never satisfied, a repetition that is insatiable. And yet people look to toil to satisfy them. They cannot rest, for in their minds rest is wrong, because they have to prove themselves through their toil. And look at all the religions in the world except for Christianity, and what you discover is toil is the foundation of all of them. They have to do to get approved. And yet, don't you find that the same in our culture that is trying to be very secular? You still have to do to get approved, and that very mentality comes into the Christian home, and it comes into the church. You have to do in order to be approved, in order to find yourself worthy. You have to show how much you toil. Now, in verse 9, you have to follow Solomon's argument. He's not saying that there's not new technology. He's not saying that he had the iPhone back in his day. He is speaking about the toil of life in all of this. Everyone has always been busy. No one is busier than another generation. And yes, there have been new inventions to aid us, but have you noticed not one invention has lessened toil? Take the car, for instance. When the car replaced the horse and buggy, there was supposed to be more leisure time. All the car did was allow you to drive longer to find more toil. I am thankful for the dishwasher and washing machine. I rejoice in the heat pump. Not one of those things have lessened toil. I mean, if you brought Augustine, and if you brought Calvin and Spurgeon to our day, they would be amazed at our technology, and yet they would discover everyone is just as busy as they were back. And therefore, Solomon states in verse 10, is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. Again, Solomon's not talking about new discoveries. He's looking at the human condition, life under the sun, life in this fallen world, and he's declaring it just remains the same. Everyone is always busy. Everyone is busy with toil. Everyone faces the futility of toil. If there's not one generation that has lived that has escaped toil. There's not one generation that has not been enslaved to the curse of sin and toil. And yet what is worse, as verse 11 declares, is that we often forget this. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Verse 11 takes you right back to verse 3. The study of history is often considered boring because it's about people you have never met and dates and places that seem so foreign. And as people complain about studying history, they're proving Solomon's point. Our toil is vapor. Yet your toil is never going to cause your name to be remembered. It's never going to grant you eternity. Your toil exhausts, and one day someone else will come and pick up where you left off. All your hard work will be forgotten. And someone's either going to come in and continue or completely change what you've done. And what will you gain from all of your toil when you die? It will never earn you favor with God. Solomon's challenge on the futility of this life prepares you for your need for Christ. To make you stop and think, wait a minute, what am I doing? Why can I not rest? people are toiling to prove themselves. Toiling to prove themselves to parents, to bosses, to neighbors, and even to false gods. And some in this very room may be trying to toil to prove yourself to God that you're worthy enough. And we hope somehow that through all our toil we gain a better reputation, a more comfortable life, and more importantly, eternity. Yet what did Jesus tell you? When Jesus came into this world full of toil, did he say, work harder? Did he say, really? That's the best you can do? Did he say, man, if you think you have a busy life, let me tell you about mine. No. Jesus entered our world full of toil, lived under the futility of toil, and do you remember what he said? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Please hear me. Toil in this fleeting life is a given. All of us will toil. Throughout our whole life, we will toil. But that never gains eternity. Jesus came into the world burdened by toil because of the curse of sin and offered rest. Salvation, as it's described in the book of Hebrews, is Jesus being our Sabbath rest. Eternity is a place of eternal rest. We who toil to pay the bills, raise our families, love our spouses, care for our community, Jesus comes to you in the midst of your toil and says, come to me and I will give you rest. Rest in what he has done, justifying you through his blood. Rest in what he is doing, sanctifying you through his spirit. Rest in what he will do, glorifying you when he returns. See, Jesus declares in the Gospels that his salvation is the opposite of toil. His salvation is not exhausting. He doesn't expect you to earn your way to heaven through blood, sweat, and tears, and yet so many keep trying. Salvation is rest in Jesus' finished work on the cross. Salvation is accepting the toil of a hammer because you cannot toil your way into heaven. Here is why a weekly Sabbath rest is so important. It is a witness to the watching world that is full of toil that your hope is not in your toil, but in the finished work of Christ. Our Sabbath rest testifies to the world and to one another that we will not worship our toil, that we will rightly place it where it belongs. Everyone has to work. Everyone has to toil. But that is not our identity. That is not what defines us. That is not what is going to rule us. No, instead, we will identify, we will be ruled by the rest of Christ. Every week we rest looking forward to the promised eternal rest when sin and death are done away with. And until that happens, the church is called to weekly rest in the midst of this world full of toil as a testimony to the world. There is actual true rest. Our hope is not found in our toil. Our hope is in the finished work of Christ. And therefore we can rest. And when we rest in Jesus, then toil is no longer our master. We no longer have to boast in our toil. We no longer have to prove ourselves by our toil. We no longer have to be judged by others by our toil or judge others by their toil. No, to rest in the finished work of Christ means you put toil where it belongs. It is part of the curse. It is something we live with. On one day it ends. Here's a test for you. If you could no longer toil, would you have worked? If you could no longer toil, would you actually have worked in this life? Those who worship toil struggle with the answer. Those who rest in the finished work of Christ know the answer. Because their identity is no longer in toil, it is in Christ. And if they can no longer toil, their worth is still in Christ. Nothing has changed. This evening, are you living in the rest of Christ or worshiping toil? Toil is futile, and Christ came to free you from it by giving you rest through his finished work. Are you resting or toiling? Because there's a world of difference. Work is found in both, but only in one does your work glorify God. Are you resting or toiling? The answer is an eternity of peace. Let us pray. Most merciful God, as we hear Solomon's challenge on the futility of toil in this life, Father, I pray that you would find us resting in the completed work of Christ, not looking to our toil to justify ourselves, not looking at our toil to judge one another, not looking at our toil as hope, but instead looking only and always to Christ, placing our toil where it belongs, a part of life in this fallen world that doesn't define us, doesn't make us or break us. No, it is Christ alone who does this. Father, I pray that you would find us faithful in the work you've given to us to look to Christ and not our toil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.